words can be dangerous, can't they? How are you doing this morning? Well, that is not encouraging, but it is good to really see so many people. This has been such a great season, even this summer at Timberlake Church. As you know, Timberlake Issaquah has had to add another service, and not only in the growth of the number of people, but also in what God has been doing in our hearts and in our lives. And so we've been looking at some biblical material that maybe we normally wouldn't look at. As we looked at some of the one-chapter books of the Bible, we've considered some other passages as well that I think have helped grow us in our knowledge of Jesus Christ. And here's my goal today, is that you would not only learn a little bit more, but that we would take what we've learned and we would apply it in such a way that we would be able to see God move in our hearts and in our minds. By the way, if you're here today and you say, you know, Ben, I'm not really even a Christ follower yet, you came on a good weekend because we're looking at a part of the Bible that is called Proverbs that are really truisms, and you don't even need to be a follower of Christ to understand that they're true, and if you apply the principles, they will be powerful in your life. What we're looking at today are words. 120 Proverbs have to do with our words. As we communicate, have any of you ever been misunderstood by what you've said? Okay, a large group of people who are married and dating here. And look at these up here. I just want to shoot through some of these I found on the internet. This is a translation. Unbelievable, this is not butter, which is true. Another one, take luggage of foreigner, no charge. A little misunderstood. Here's another one, I don't know, Microsoft. And this is my favorite. This is America here. Homemade apple butter. I won't tell you what part of the country that's from. And then this is one of my favorite. Meth Bible Camp. Yeah. Well, we know that we can be misunderstood. And you think about it. One of the things I do is I speak a lot during the weekend. I will say things. I can tell when I've misspoke, because I look at my wife and she's like this. Oh, Lord Jesus, and help him. My mentor, Doug Mirren, a guy who pastored and founded Eastside Foursquare over in Bothell, I learned from him many things. One was how to help people respond to God without embarrassing them. And so he did what I do now, say, hey, if you want to say yes to Jesus, you don't have to come forward or anything, just look up. One time, though, he was giving an invitation, and people were responding, and he said, if you want to accept Christ, and then he would look around and ask him, and you want to accept Jesus today? Say he had something else in his mind, and he was looking around, and he said, do you want to accept Jimmy into your life today? And they're like, no, I want Jesus. and we can be misunderstood in so many ways. Jimmy Carter, one of the most famous mistranslations ever, is when he was in Poland. Before it became a free country, it was still under communist rule. And he said, I have come to understand the desires of the Polish people. And the translator translated it, I have come to desire the Polish people carnally. Yeah, it didn't work out really well during that speech. We all can have these situations where we're misunderstood. And let's read out loud Proverbs 18:21. And we're going to read that out loud together. Usually you leave me hanging. You can use your outside voice on this one. Even those of you watching online, you can read out loud as well. No one will know, but you can go ahead and do that. Proverbs 18:21. Ready, set, read. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Isn't that true? You think about it. Wars have been started with words. People, thousands, tens, hundreds of thousands of people have died because of words. We think about bullying, where people despair of their own life because of the words that people use. And, you would maybe think about maybe not a physical death, an emotional death, where people will say something. I talk to people in their 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s. One church I pastored, I was talking to a lady in her 70s, and she was haunted by some words that were said to her by her dad when she was 12 years old. Words are incredibly powerful. You think about it. By the words you use, they can make you hireable or fireable. It can start a marriage. It can end a marriage. Many times I'll talk to people, and they'll say, all I said was, and then she said she wanted a divorce. All I said was, and now my brother hasn't talked to me for 8 years. All I said it was, and now the friendship's over. So now you're saying, Ben, you know, usually you're more uplifting than this. You know, are you trying to depress? No, what I'm trying to do is we look at these things that can really eat away at our soul in a corrosive manner in our relationships, in our life. I want to just make it really clear that this is important for us to get a handle on. Look at Proverbs 12:18. It gives a contrast yet again. It says, the words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. See, words can also change your life in a positive way. The words you say, the words that have been said to you. So here's what we're going to do today, and it may be too much to accomplish during one message, but I'm going to try to understand how we can live differently amidst toxic words. How we can live our life in a way where we don't let them into our heart and our mind and our soul. But also to control the one thing we can control, and that's us in our own words. We're going to look at the book of Proverbs, 120 Proverbs about words more than any other subject except for wisdom, written by Solomon. Solomon, the wisest guy in the world. He was like almost as rich as Oprah. He was super wealthy. People would come from all around the world to listen to what he said. And in that, we find just some practical implications of living out faith. We've talked a lot about what does it mean to understand God. And now it's how do we apply that? Well, how do we become verbally toxic? Tone, you don't even need words. Your teenager can say, I'm sorry, or I'm sorry. not that I would know. They're shaming. This is where, what's the matter with you? And see, these words where it attaches to us. Blaming. By the way, this happened with the very first couple. You know, God comes to Adam and Eve and he says, hey, it's that woman here that you put with me. Same thing's been going on for many, many years since. In fact, one of the rules I have in our staff team and other staff teams I've led is it's okay to understand why something went wrong, but blaming is not really productive. I always say, if there's a problem, you can assume it's my fault. And the staff loves that. They love to assume it's my fault. But let's move to solution. Here's why this is really important. Some of you, and this is a good thing, you have a strong justice instinct, right? You're like, hey, you know what? I want to make sure they understand how much they hurt me. But here's the deal. If it moves into that blaming, you'll never get the restoration and healing because sometimes people will never get it. Sometimes people will never fully own it. And you have to, with that incompleteness, move on and say, okay, I did what I could over here, but I can't live here anymore. I talk to people, every weekend. And I'm not talking people in their teens or 20s. I'm talking people who are towards retirement. And they're still in the, that person has done me wrong. And that may be true, but we need to get beyond that as well. There's name calling. That's never helpful. Putting people down. And you know, there's can be that joking around, which is, it can be appropriate. Men and women in general, I know the generalization, are so different, aren't they? I mean, I hope you understand that. But they're really different in how they communicate. We'll go out to dinner with another couple, and ladies are completely complimentary. Like, oh, your calves look awesome. You must be working out. You know, rarely have I gone to a friend and say, Jeff, your calves, they look awesome. You know, that'd just be a little weird. That would be the end of that friendship right there. What we usually, you know, sort of like, hey, buddy, losing some more hair. Someone else says, oh, no, he hasn't lost it. Just crawled down his back a little bit. And you know, those are, there can be that fun joking around, but it can get, we can take it overboard. And especially some people are really not, they'll take it in such a way, and we're going to talk about context. There's exaggerating. Now, I'm not talking about exaggerating accomplishments. That's not real helpful either. But the exaggerating of, you always do that. You're never home when I need you. And those guys, oh, it got incredibly silent in here. So here's the deal. I get what you're doing when you say that. When you're saying, you're never there for me, you're trying to put an exclamation point on the problem. But really, and here's the hard part, what you really do is very seriously damage your credibility on it, and you move away from being able to talk about it in the real world. Because now you're in the mythical world of, you always do this, you never do that, you can't ever do this. And the person says, that's not true. And so we start arguing about the mythical world. And we wonder why, and this is a big, big deal. And when you do that kind of exaggeration, just things are not going to get better. But when you say, you know, there have been a few times this summer where, and you know, in these times where I needed you and you weren't there, and that really hurt me. Okay, now I'm not in the mythical world, which all it does is create toxicity and actually makes things way worse than they would have been. And now we're addressing a problem that can really be solved. As we look at this, we want to ask ourselves the question is, what about me? This is a hard part. Don't, I mean, it's so fun to talk about how other people are toxic. Isn't that awesome? Because we can point out. But the real question, I would, this is worth the price of admission, which was free. So to ask the question, what is it like to be on the other side of me in my words? You ask a close friend, when you're in a good mood, by the way. What is it like to be on the other side of me? And in that, we'll start to come to an understanding about where God needs to do some work in our life. Because here's the truth, you're not perfect. Is that news to any of you? Yeah, some of you it is. That's awesome. But you're not. We all have areas we need to learn and grow. And just because we're unaware, it doesn't mean they're not real. See, when we become aware of those, we don't have to be despondent. We can just say, okay, I believe, especially if I'm a Christ follower, that the power of God in me is greater than any failure I've ever had, is greater than my own insecurities, and so I can move forward. And the goal of this is to move forward. So how can we be wiser with our words? As we look at this, I want to start with this verse before we even get there. The hearts of the wise make their mouths prudent. That we control our mouths, and their lips promote instruction. Well, number one, Solomon would say to speak less. And this is not the silent treatment. It's more than that. It says Proverbs 13:3, those who guard their lips preserve their lives. Those who speak rashly come to ruin. Proverbs 17:28. Even fools are thought wise if they keep silent, and discerning if they hold their tongues. Abraham Lincoln put it this way: it's better to be kept to keep silent and be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. So what is, when it's talking about in context of the Proverbs that talk about holding our tongue, it's almost always in the context of not just not saying anything, but of listening. And that is can be really difficult. Some of you are great listeners. You are awesome. For me, it has been a discipline. My kids have had to call me out on it. And they're like, Dad, are you really, really listening? And I've understood listening to the subtext of, I'm not going to share my heart with you unless you're available to me. And so there's that process of repenting and saying, okay, God, help me to be fully present. Help me to be there for them because I love them. And see, the hard part is it's not like a big family vacation where it's like, okay, we took this vacation together. Isn't that awesome? It's just being there every day, being there in those moments. Not when I'm available, but when they need me to be available. Part of this, number two, is being intentional and helpful. And that's so important. We need to be careful because nagging will take the joy out of relationships. That's not helpful. Harsh words, excessive emotional detachment will shut down conversation. Profanity will cheapen dignity. That was a hard one for me. You're saying, gosh, I've never heard you swear. You've never done a construction project with me. still to this day, it's an issue. And one of the reasons I'm honest about this is it helps bring accountability into my life. When I became the pastor here in the pastor search committee, they said, hey, is there any problems you struggle with? And I said, sometimes I have a potty mouth. And they said, can you control it? I said, almost always. And really what helped was when my kids were little and your kids repeat what you say. Yeah. Yeah, my youngest daughter, when she was just learning to talk, and I didn't know what she was saying, and she was going, shh, 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 shh. And I'm like, is she saying what I thought she said? I'm going to have to talk to her mother. I'm just kidding, honey. So when we think about this being helpful, oftentimes what we say is, I want to be truthful. Being truthful is good. But being truthful and being helpful are not, they are not synonyms. See, being helpful is, yes, I'm operating with a level of integrity, but I'm answering the question that's being asked. When I first got married, again, this whole marriage thing, man, it has been a learning experience for me. My wife would go to the store and she'd get a new dress, and she'd say, hey, what do you think of the new dress? And I'd go, okay, yeah, that's good. I'd probably get it in a different color or something like that. And what I had come to understand is that she did not really want my opinion on the dress. If she would have wanted my opinion, she would have told me what my opinion should be. What she was asking is, do you approve? Do you think, am I making good decisions? Do you think I'm beautiful? And I misunderstood the question being asked. Have you ever done that? Have you ever answered correctly a question that wasn't being asked? Yeah, see, that happens, again, you think of any relationship, I think of marriage after 20 years of marriage. My wife and I, our families are so radically different. I've shared it before many ways. She comes from a family, everyone, they're all doctors and lawyers, and my family often needs to hire lawyers. That's the only thing in common that we really have, Yeah, they, like I said, they go to family reunions, we go to arraignments. wish I was kidding. So in that, we're very open communicators. We have no unspoken thoughts in our family. Her family, they are very they do not, they hold everything really, really back. So when we first got married, my wife would say, it's a beautiful day. Wouldn't it be wonderful to go walk downtown? That on our date night. And I'm saying it would also be wonderful to see the new Die Hard movie. And so let's go watch people die. Let's do that. And that's awesome. And so we would do that. And I realized I wasn't listening to what she was really saying. Because in her family, when the kids really wanted a hamburger, they'd get in the back of the car and go, you know, McDonald's is open today. And that's sort of how it would go. Well, you might say, well, couldn't that person just be more direct? That's what I used to think too. But if we look at what Scripture says, how does Jesus Christ operate with us? In fact, the image is often given between Christ and the church is between a husband and wife. Is that he makes a move, Philippians 2, 5 through 11. It says, he took the form of a man, he came down to our level, and he humbled himself so that, in the book of Hebrews, it says, so we would have a high priest who can sympathize with us in our weakness. See, so what we're really talking about here, when it comes to this whole communication thing, and I so want everyone to communicate the way I do. But I realize if I want to be loving and like Jesus, that I'm going to maybe take the first move and try to move a little bit farther. Now, do I do that perfectly? Absolutely not. But see, the question is, you know, when it comes to the mouth, you know what it's usually connected to in the Bible? Our heart. In fact, it says in the book of Matthew chapter 12, I think verse 24, it's not in your outline, but it is in the Bible. And Jesus says, for out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if you say, well, sometimes I'm just grumpy. Sometimes I'm just short. If I'm always critical or if I'm ungrateful. Those are issues, but we'll try to solve it at that level. And Jesus says it's a heart problem. And so we ask God, will you get a hold of my heart? Will you give me a heart like yours? Will you help me to understand what you've done for me through your Son, Jesus Christ, that I can be forgiven of every sin, past, present, and future, that I can become who you've created me to be? Jeremiah 29:11, where God says, I know the plans I have for you, and it's for a purpose and a future. Will you let me live that out? Maybe you can't believe that about yourself, and you need someone to speak that into your life. And I don't buy into the theology of, you know, speak it and it's true. Because that's not true. I wish it was, you know. Otherwise, I'd go, bam, Ferrari, and I'd get rid of my Altima. That would be awesome. You know, I'll try it as I go to the lot, see how it works. But the reality is that doesn't true. But worlds are created with our words. And some of you, the world that's been created has been a world of rejection and hurt and disappointment and disillusionment. Not all, there's been positive, but you felt always on the outside. You can be killing it at work, but when it comes to home, you feel like a failure. Or it comes to the things of God, you feel like a misfit. And the one thing I want you to hear, if you never, ever come back to this place again, is that you are wanted. Not just because we're a church that wants to embrace everyone. It's simply we do it because Jesus Christ, that's the message of the gospel. People will say to me, well, do these people who commit this sin, can they get to heaven? By the way, if you're just trying to say, how can I eke into heaven, that's not a really good relationship with God. Sort of like if you said to your spouse, what's the least I could do to keep you happy? Some of you are saying, well, I do that. And I know some of you do that, which is a whole other sermon. It's called You Make Me Crazy, starts in 3 weeks. So we'll get to those issues. God, the sermon, a therapist, and whatever. So, but really what it is it's understanding that nothing, only pride. See, is there no sexual sin? You think about all the bad things you can do. But when you say, I don't need God, that'll separate you from God. When you look at what God has done for you through Jesus Christ, if you've come to understand that, that he has given you life eternally and abundantly, and if you say, I don't want it, God will honor that, and that's a real bad thing. So part of that is that we are intentional and helpful, that we understand what God has to say to us. Proverbs 15, 1, it says, a gentle word turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. That we don't want to be one of those people who say that harsh word. And we don't want to let those infect our heart as well. Number 3, speak honestly. Speak honestly. And this is really important. We know, well, be honest. Truth is, research has shown that most people are not honest. Average person lies in some way 25 times a day. Doesn't that make you feel great about all the people you're talking to? Yeah, so the question is, it's usually not an outright lie, it's a shading of the truth. So why, a good question to ask is, when I speak, why do I lie the way I lie? For me, sometimes, you know, I want people to like me. And so I'll avoid anything that maybe shade things in such a way. So I'm like, it's okay if people don't like me. And that's been a big journey for me over the last 20-some years as a pastor. Also for me, if there's an incredibly emotional situation, I grew up, my mom, she found out in her 50s, really came to terms with the fact that she had been bipolar her whole life, but without any medication. And so there were incredible mood swings. And so whenever someone got super emotional, I shut down. And what does super emotional to me mean? A little emotion. And so I'm like, okay, I don't want to operate that way anymore. And see, when we get to that understanding, I don't know what it is for you. Remember the question I told you to ask a close friend? What's it like to be on the other side of me? See, you're going to know what that is for you. And in that, the scripture tells us this. Proverbs 27:6. Wounds from a friend can be trusted. That's someone who can tell you the truth. It hurts a little bit, but you know they love you. But an enemy multiplies kisses. What does that mean? That sounds a little weird, doesn't it? It just means they'll say nice things about you because they could care less about you. They'd rather not have the conflict. Are you open to someone speaking truth into your life that you don't want to hear? That's hard for many of us. You know, part of it is there's words that diminish us and make us feel very small, and there's words that open things up. I did undergraduate in political science, and so I love politics and history and all of that. One of my favorite things to do is to read some of the great speeches. And you think about the eras of the people who really moved our country. During the Civil Rights Movement, there were actually a lot of players, but it was Martin Luther King Jr. was the one who really brought about the significant movement. And the interesting thing, if you read his speech, is he not only dealt with the issues of justice and racial discrimination, but he'd never left it there. He always pointed, he said, to, can you imagine a day where that's taken care of and we start to live in a way that God has created us to? That we'd be together, and he painted a picture that was bigger than the present crisis. And for some of us, with our words, God is calling us to do, or also maybe you need to hear, a picture that's bigger than the present situation you're dealing with. What we hope for, what is only really possible with God. And that leads to number 4, express big truths. It says in Proverbs 2:6, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. Oftentimes what we'll try to do is, some of you are fixers, you're professional fixers, and you're like, I just need to make things better. One of the great things to understand is sometimes you can't, but God can. I truly believe that. That's not a platitude. That there's, because God is all powerful, he is eternal, that he can bring hope and healing. When we understand the God of the universe who knows everything about us says, you are my child and I love you and I'd do anything for you. He says, you don't need to lie anymore. You don't need to tear someone down to build yourself up. You don't need to live under the burden of harsh words that you heard growing up. You can choose to live with others. You can't help what other people have said, but you can help in what you allow into the deepest parts of your soul. For some of us, there needs to be a transformation along that line. One of my favorite pastors, authors, is a guy named Craig Groeschel out of Oklahoma. He wrote a book called Soul Detox, and he tells a story in that book of a man who came to his office when he was a young pastor, and he was despondent, actually so despondent he was despairing of his very life, he came to understand in the conversation. And the guy who really had somewhat of a faith in God, but he felt like he was worthless. And Craig said he did this. He never did it before. He's never done it since. The guy says, there's nothing good about me. And he said, you know what? That's not true. God says that's not true. He said, we're going to sit here and we're going to find 100 things that are good. And the guy couldn't even think of one. And he was serious. And so he had the guy sit down and he said, is there anything? And the guy said, well, some people say I'm a good writer. And so he wrote that down on this list. And then he said, well, some people say, people think I'm funny. And so he wrote that down. And he went through, he said, people think I look like Robert Redford. And the guy didn't look anything like Robert Redford. And he said, you're funny. And so he wrote that down again. And people say I'm a good prayer, that I'm a good big brother. So sort of a simple exercise as allowing these true words to invade a soul. Never saw the guy again. In fact, he says it was 10 years later. He was actually pastoring a different church. He sees the guy, and the guy is, at that point, obviously in much better shape. Big church, Craig pastors, about 20,000 people. Guy comes up after the service. He says, do you recognize me? And he goes, Craig says, I absolutely do. And he was there when he introduced his wife and his two kids. And he said, that day was pivotal in my life. And he took the list out of his pocket. He said, I've carried this list around with me for 10 years. And it's helped me fight, just sort of rewire my mind. And he gave it to Craig. He said, I don't need this anymore, though, because God has started to write these things on my heart. And my prayer more than anything is that the words of God, his words of hope and encouragement and healing would be written on your heart. And you would say, you know, I know what other people have said, but God, I want to know what you say more than anything else. And the truth is, as I've said before, if people say, hey, I don't feel wanted, you're wanted. And you are loved and you're accepted. Not because I say it, because it's what God says. Part of, well, how do I do that? How do I start to make that more real in my life? You know, we're going to do a promo for growth groups because we believe when you get close to other people in small community, life change happens. And as we were doing that with a lady named Wendy, she has done a promo before and has led some great growth groups. She started to share her story, and I thought it was so powerful. I didn't want to put it in the announcements or anything like that. How she battled cancer, basically, I just want you to hear what she says, and I think it will be an encouragement to you to allow other people in. Take a look at this.
My name is Wendy, and my family and I have been coming to Timberlake now for 2.5 years. I've hosted 3 separate growth groups and during that time. My story starts back in November when I was diagnosed with cervical cancer. And we got things taken care of, and the time came for the call for group hosts, growth group hosts. And I said, you know, God, you really want me to take some time off from hosting a group to take care of myself and take care of my families. And God told me, no, I think I want you to host a growth group. And I said, no, I really don't think that's what you're trying to tell me. You're telling me to take some time for myself. And finally I realized that, yeah, I guess I do need to host a growth group, because I always feel so much closer to God when I'm studying His Word and connecting with people that have a similar interest and desire to grow with God. And so I decided that, yeah, okay, I'm going to host this growth group anyway. It went wonderfully, and it was just what I needed. And each week I was able to find an important piece to carry with me through the next week. And so I signed up again to host a growth group the next time. Now that I'm on the other side of that, I look back at what could have been one of the darkest times in my life. And I think, wow, that was really, really difficult. But it could have been so much more difficult if God hadn't provided me the support group that I didn't even know I needed at that time. And so I say that this growth group, I'm hosting it to help other people, but I think in this situation, God put just the right people into my life and gave me just the right information to hold me through what could have been the worst time of my life. And I look back, it was hard, but it wasn't as bad as it could have been. And for that, I'm grateful. When you step up and become a contributor instead of a consumer, Timberlake shrinks. You create more intimate relationships with people. You feel more at home. It's like coming home instead of coming to church. I walk in, my kids are comfortable. We know so many more people. It's fun. You're saying hi to new people that you've connected with outside of the church. And not only that, but you're growing in more ways than you would if you were just coming one time a week.
You know, and we all have a story that we walked in with, and it may be even bigger than Wendy shared. It may be something that just seems small to you, but it really, it's sort of big in your soul. And God wants us to move to a place where He directs our life. He directs our words. And that starts when we allow Him to direct our hearts. Maybe you're in a place where you say, hey, I'm ready for that to happen in my life today. And I want to give you the opportunity to do that. Will you pray with me? Lord, I thank you that we can come into this place. Lord, no matter what our week has looked like, no matter where we've been or what we've done, and we can be welcome because you've made a promise. And we believe what you've said is true. That you won't leave us or give up on us. That when others have, even as it says in the scripture, even when our own family does, that you won't. So we come to you today, and God, we would ask that you would speak words of life and hope. God, for those of us, as we've been here, we've heard a correction. Lord, that we would be open to that. And God, not that we would be defeated, but that we would be defined by who you're calling us to be, not who even we have been. And there are some of us, God, and we're not even sure where we're at with you. And if that's you, you know that you can be. And if you say, Ben, I would like to accept Christ into my life, I would like to say yes to God and have Him in my life, then I'd encourage you to do that. I'm going to pray out loud. You pray silently, something like this. You say, God, I thank you that you love me. I thank you for what you've done for me through your Son, Jesus Christ. I thank you for the forgiveness you offer, and I receive that today. And God, I don't know all that it means, but I want to follow you. And Lord, that you would be present in my life in a way I've never experienced before. And the Bible says when we've invited him into our hearts and our lives, that he will be present in a way that's hard to explain, but transforms us in every way. That he provides eternity with him in heaven, that we don't need to fear our future in this moment, even in this life or in the next. But that he would bring us hope right now. That he would bring healing to the hurt areas of our life. That he would guide us into his purpose and plan. God, I thank you for my friends who've made that decision. And Lord, I pray that you would help them as they continue to walk with you and take their next right step. I pray for that for us as a church as well. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.